Before I talk a little bit about the resurrection and what it means for us, I just want to do a little bit of personal sharing. It's so good to have you guys here today. It's great. I just want to go back, walk down a little nostalgic memory lane here for a moment. So if you'll forgive me. I was growing up, it was back in the 60s. That was my growing up era. Lived in a small town not far from here. It was called Oakdale. Maybe you've heard of it. Cowboy capital of the West, so-called. I never owned a pair of cowboy boots. I wasn't much of a cowboy, but that's okay. I come from Oakdale. But you know, one of the things that's different in the world is today compared to then. I was just talking to someone, actually someone a couple generations younger than I, and I said, you know, it was funny. When I was a kid, we didn't have a lot of options when it came to eating out, or especially when it came to fast food. Maybe some of you who are my age or even a year or two or decade older can relate to that there wasn't as many options as we have today. Seems like there's a fast food joint on every corner in town today. But when I was growing up in Oakdale, we had a couple of places you could get a burger. There was Gilman's and Snow White. But the best place was the A&W root beer stand. A&W ruled Oakdale, let me tell you. It was the best. And it was again, for people of this generation, they don't understand it. It was a drive-in restaurant, okay? Not dining in, not drive-through, but you drove in. In fact, yeah, that's kind of what it looked like. You would drive in, you'd make your order, they'd bring it out to your car on a tray. This is so bizarre. Okay, anyone here under 40 years old, this is going to be really bizarre, but stick with me on this, okay? They would bring it out to you on a tray, and you'd roll your window down about 3/4 of the way. And then they would hook it onto your window of your car. It's just amazing. And then you would sit in your car, and you would eat, you know, all of us kids eating in the back seat, just fearful that we'd make a mess, because then Dad would be upset, and it would just ruin the dinner. But that's okay. It was A&W, and it was a treat to go to A&W. Now, it wasn't long. I mean, A&W may have ruled Oakdale back in those days, but it wasn't long until A&W began to diminish. Its star began to lose its shine. Other restaurants began to come up, and especially the king of the 70s was McDonald's. McDonald's seemed to be popping up everywhere. They had the go-to burger for everybody. It was called the Quarter Pounder. Ooh. And the Quarter Pounder was a great burger. It was cheap. It was fast. It was a burger, and McDonald's were just going nuts. And so by the time the 80s come, McDonald's is king, and A&W is kind of falling off. So the folks at A&W had come up with a great idea. They're going to come up with something to compete with the Quarter Pounder. Does anyone here remember back in the 80s when this happened? You can help me if you do. So they came out with a burger that was going to cost the same, but was going to be better and bigger. It was called the Third Pounder. And so they advertised it that way. They said, hey, come and get the Third Pounder. Same cost as it is at McDonald's, but you get a third pound of beef. And it's great. So come on to the A&W. And you know, no one cared. It was an abject failure. The burger didn't go. The advertising campaign was a wash. They didn't understand until they went back to their focus groups. And you know what they found out? Why it failed? Because the average person thought that a Quarter Pounder was a bigger burger than the Third Pounder. They didn't know this before. They were advertising, oh, come and get our Third Pounder. And everyone's saying, why would I pay the same for a Third Pounder when I can go to McDonald's and get a Quarter Pounder? And so nobody went. No one bought the darn hamburger because they figured four is bigger than three. Only in America. Ain't that the truth, Phil? You know, it goes to show you, as you think, and once you get something in your head, everything flows out of that. Doesn't matter how true it is. If you think it, it's what you're going to believe. And if that's what you believe, your actions are going to flow out of that belief system. You know? And we are so fallible. We can laugh at those people back in the 80s who didn't know that a third of a pound of beef was more than, just in case, a third of a pound of beef is more than a quarter pound of beef. Just want to make sure y'all know that, so that you don't get fooled or missed on this too. But we, as a people, even if we don't live in the 80s, and even if we do know the difference between a third and a quarter, we are so fallible, aren't we? It is so easy. We almost seem to have an unlimited, I'm going to say this, unlimited ability to get things wrong. And for every one of you out there thinking, oh, I get it right, you know what? You have an unlimited ability to get it wrong. We do. That's just how we are as humans. And when we get things wrong, all kinds of bad feelings come, all kinds of bad choices follow, all kinds of bad behaviors flow out of that, and out of that confusion can bring all kinds of wreckage to our life based on our wrong thinking. That wrong thinking can isolate us from love. It can isolate us from the freedom and hope that God has for us. There's all kinds of things that this wrong thinking can begin to do. It can get us trapped into behaviors. It can get us enslaved into harmful thought patterns. We get stuck in our place, and we don't know how to get out of it. You know, it's a universal truth. I'm going to go to this, that how we think affects how we feel. And also, what we believe and what we act, how we act. That is just a universal reality. And so today, as we turn our attention to the resurrection, we see that that is exactly what is at stake on that first resurrection morning. We'll be turning to John chapter 20, which is John's depiction of that first Easter Sunday. Of course, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other three gospel writers, also talk about the resurrection. We're going to pay our attention here to John and John chapter 20 in particular. You may remember that as John chapter 20 opens up, Mary goes to the tomb. Mary and some other women go to the tomb before it is sunrise. And as they go, they're not expecting a risen Savior, but they're expecting a corpse in the tomb. That's their thought process. That's where they're at. So when they get there, Mary doesn't expect to find life, but instead she expects to find death. When she goes that morning, she's not going with an expected hope, but she is expecting to have her nose rubbed in the disappointment of the crucifixion all over again. And so as she is walking there along with the other women in the dark that morning, as they go to the tomb and they find the tomb, she doesn't realize the magnitude of the victory that she is now beginning to take witness, but she is only focused on what she feels is the indignity of what's now been done again to the body of Jesus. You know, she doesn't proclaim, oh, he's alive. No. She begins to fear and run. They've stolen his body. Where have they taken it? It says that Mary ran back from the tomb that morning. You can read it again for yourself in John chapter 20. We're going to jump here in here at verse 11 in a moment, but this is the backstory. That Mary runs then back to where the other disciples are, and some of them hear that the empty tomb is happened, it's real, and that Jesus has been taken, but they don't understand it either. They too, in their wrong thinking Jesus is still dead, race to the tomb and find and are in just in wonder about what is going on, because the tomb is empty. Mary stumbles back to the graveyard that morning, and that's where we pick up here in verse 11. But as we look at verse 11, we're going to say that she cannot see the risen Savior, even though he stands right in front of her. Why? What blocks her ability to recognize Jesus? It's because she's thinking he's dead. She has the wrong thinking going on, and that wrong thinking is separating her from the reality that stands now before her. It is that wrong thinking that becomes the barrier for her to see what is actually true and to begin to react to what is actually true for her life and for ours. She's going to mistake Jesus for somebody else. She's going to think he's the gardener. She's not going to be overwhelmed in awe about how can this be. She is going to be stumbling through saying, where have you taken him? Because why? Because what we think will affect how we feel, what we believe, and how we will act. Okay, verse 11. I promised we would do this. Let's go ahead and jump in. If you have your Bibles open or you got your Bible app open, you might want to mark it. This is part of the resurrection story, and it picks up here in John chapter 20, starting at verse 11. So now Mary stood outside the tomb. Again, John and Peter have run ahead, and they've seen that the tomb is empty. They don't know what to make of it, but they've seen that the tomb is empty. And here, Mary stumbles back to the garden and is standing outside the tomb, the empty tomb. And she is crying. As she weeps, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And at this point, you expect the story to say, whoa, she began to celebrate. She saw these angels. But no. Why? Because she's still stuck in her old thinking. She still thinks that Jesus is dead. They ask her, woman, why are you crying? Actually, I think this is pretty nice of them. They could have been a little more abrupt. They're really very gentle with Mary. Why are you crying? I can imagine that the angels probably want to say, hey, woman, knock it off. Do you not know the good news that's staring you in the face? You know, get out of your own grave of despair and brokenness and sadness because of what's happened in the past. Come on, join in with this life party. But no, they don't. They just say, woman, why are you crying? She says, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. Again, one of these incredible moments in the history of the gospel, in the history of the world, truly, where there's this mistaken identity. Jesus is standing there in his resurrected form, and she cannot recognize him. There is a mistake in her mind because her mind will not let her get there. She is still trapped in her old thinking. She is still stuck in that. And so her beliefs continue to roll out that even the reality before her cannot be the reality before her because it doesn't fit with her old thinking. Jesus asks her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Again, Jesus is being pretty gentle too. I could imagine Jesus saying, hey girl, yeah, come on. What's up? But thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And then Jesus says, Mary. We can stop it right there. This is the most incredible thing. She recognizes him when he speaks her name. The resurrected Jesus is not going to let her old thinking stand in the way of revealing himself to her. The resurrection is not going to allow for that wrong old thinking to stand in the way of us recognizing not only who God is for us, but also who we are in him. There is something about the resurrection that calls us forth. It's not just what happened a long time ago, but what happens for us today. How do we begin to live with this? It's almost as if God would not see her for her confusion, but was going to see through the mess of her life and called her back to who she was. He called her by name, Mary. And at this, she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, and fortunately, the interpreters know what that says. She said, Rabboni, which means teacher. Then Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead and tell the brothers, tell them that I am ascending to the Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that last part, this "don't hold me because I have not yet ascended." This is kind of a weird thing. It's probably pretty theologically dense, and we don't need to go there today. It's kind of an odd little coincidence here, about a chapter later, when Jesus comes that same night and stands before the disciples. He says, "Go ahead and take your hands and, you know, put them in the hole here in my side. This will prove to you that it's me." But for now, he says, don't focus even on this. But go and begin to tell the story. When we think right thoughts, we do right things. We have right feelings. Again, this is just part of that whole deal. But when we have wrong thoughts, we do wrong things, and we have wrong or unpleasant feelings. When we think God, for example, is a divine rule monitor, or a heavenly buzzkill. You know, we think that he is an everlasting critic or judge or the holder of grudges or the holder of all of our failings against us. When that's how we think that God is, the resurrected Jesus needs to come and confront those thoughts of ours as well. Because the resurrection reveals a different image of who God is. The crucifixion, the resurrection reminds us not of God's holding our sins against us, but removing our sins from us. Of not holding our past against us, but of setting us free. Of opening up, no longer being trapped in despair, but being set free for the future that God has for us. When we begin to believe that God doesn't care or isn't there because he didn't answer in the way that I wanted him to, when we live lives that are filled with insecurity and we struggle being driven by those insecurities, seeking to somehow attain that mystical mystery of whatever it is that we're trying to attain, thinking that that's going to bring us happiness and fulfillment, but it never does. You know, when we have that's our thinking, the resurrected Jesus is going to confront us as well and say, you don't need to chase that in order to be fulfilled, in order to find this peace, in order to have the happiness which I have opened for you, because I'm alive. There is the resurrection is at the beginning and the end of all of this, that Jesus needs to confront not just Mary in the garden, but all of us, and to reveal to us the truth, no matter what our bad thinking might be. You know, in John 8, Jesus said this. He said, "For then you will know the truth," then when you have set your heart on Christ. When you know the truth will set you free. There's a reality here that goes beyond even our resurrection story. There is something profound in that idea that we are going to be set free from even those things that hold us back. And even not just about how we think of God, how do we think of ourselves? Everyone here, you guys get a chance. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud, but think in your mind. When you think of yourself, what do you think? There are many people here. Some of you can have all kinds of different answers. I want to talk to the people who came up with these answers, okay? So just hold on. If you had a different answer, hold on to that thought. But if this is your answer, if in your mind, when I said, what do you think of yourself, if the word failure came out, or unlovable, not acceptable, if the word mistake came out, or unworthy, or unwanted, or unseen, those are the words that Jesus needs to confront in us as well. There is something so different about how it is God wants to speak to us if we can somehow get out of our old thinking that says all these things about myself. You know, I was reading a story about a young girl. She was in second grade. She had had a terrible time in school up to this point. In fact, all of her life had been kind of filled with a sense of being terrible. Not that she was terrible, but she felt she didn't fit. She had been born with a birth defect. It was a cleft palate. And so all of her life, she had had this kind of misshapen lip and twisted nose and, and uneven teeth, and she always felt wrong. She felt somehow like she didn't belong. And if ever there was a day when she didn't feel that way, her classmates would remind her. You know how kids are. Second grade, she has a teacher. Her name was Mrs. Leonard. And she felt like Mrs. Leonard actually saw her for who she was, not for what the external was for her. One of the other effects of this birth defect was that one of her ears also didn't work very well. And so they came time during that school year to do the whisper test to see if kids were able to hear. And the last thing she wanted to do was let anyone else know how she felt somehow less than. And so she decided on the whisper test she was going to cheat. She was going to act like she plugged her ear, but really not plug it, the good ear, so that as she put her bad ear towards the whisper, she would be able to hear what the whisper was, and she wouldn't be identified as not fitting in. Came her time. She was the last one to go, as she always was. Her teacher there, Mrs. Leonard, was doing the whisper test. And she knew from years past that this is what they always asked. They always said something like, the sky is blue, or something like that, so that you could hear it and you'd have to speak the words back. When little Anna came and it was her time, she pretended to block her ear, leaned her ear in close, and heard seven words that changed her life. Mrs. Leonard whispered to her and said, "I wish you were my little girl." Little Anna heard those words, and it began to change the way she thought about herself. No longer hearing all the lies of the world, all the cruelty of what she had been raised with, but someone who saw her for who she was, wanted her to know how special she was to her teacher. The resurrection, folks, is God's whisper test for us. Told by the world that we're a failure, that we're a mistake, that we're not worthy to be noticed or cared for. The resurrection speaks words to us that you are precious, that God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that his son Jesus would go to the cross, not for everybody else, but for them as well as you, because of God's value of who you are. And that for all of the confusion of the past, what the resurrection speaks is that we have a place, that we are his children, and that he has a better future for us if we can begin to change the way we think, which will then change how we feel, which can then cause us to respond as resurrection people. Last verse comes out of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. The writer John says this: "How great is the love the Father has lavished on you and me." Hear that. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on you and me, that we should be called the children of God. Not outcasts, not second class, not back of the line, but children of God. That is what the resurrection says to all of us. That is the way that God wants us to see. That is what Easter shouts to us. I mean, yes, it shouts that he is risen and that all of our fears, not just of death, but everything that we fear is not only met and addressed, but held in his hands. That we are loved and that we do have hope, and in fact, we do matter. Folks, if we don't hear that on the resurrection day, we are missing it. We are blocking our ears. That we are his children, and not only his children, children on whom he lavishes his love. This is the good news of Easter. This is the good news of the resurrection. If we dare to believe it, can we now live like those who actually believe it? Freely giving ourselves to him, freely giving ourselves away, freely living, not consumed by our insecurities, but by the hope that the overcoming of the tomb gives to us, that we too have life because he is risen. Father, I thank you that you give us that message today. God, I pray that you would imprint it on our hearts. God, that you would fill those gaps, that you would overcome those barriers that we have erected, and that you would imprint that on our heart. Father, thank you for this Easter morning. Help us to live as Easter people. Help us to be filled with resurrection power, and help us to shine the light of that Easter morning through our lives to all those who we come in contact with. God, enable us to be your Easter people, loved and cared for. In Jesus' name, amen.